Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know, we sing that song, Be to Our God Forever and Ever. I don't know, I think I could sing that for about 10 minutes. I don't know why I feel like I can sing. I feel like we haven't sung it enough, you know. Not to express the desire of the hearts that all praise and glory and honor go to God. Ephesians chapter 3, as we continue on going through this book, and I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 7, and next week we'll look at the rest of that, of the paragraph, verses 8 through 13, but today verses 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, to you certainly forever does belong the praise, because all power and all glory is yours. And we know that we are powerless to change our own minds or hearts, because we are by nature corrupted and we love darkness rather than light, because our deeds are evil. It's only you who have the power, through the work of your Spirit, applying the work of your Son on our behalf, his conquering death on the cross, conquering sin and the devil, that we can be changed, transformed, renewed, have a new mind and a new heart, new desires, new hopes, a new destiny. And I pray, Lord, for us all here today, that we might be those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, that your Spirit would take the truth and exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our own hearts and minds, be exalted before us today as you have exalted him by sending him on our behalf. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are three words that are repeated, all of them twice in this passage, and stand out as we consider it. The word mystery, the word revelation, and the word grace. And so I'd like to draw your attention to those three, not just words, but words that are packed full of meaning and content, and certainly are not going to be exhausted by what I say today. Mystery. People always like mysteries, to find out something that's been hidden. A mystery is something which ought to be uncoverable. It's something that somebody can discover what it is that has been hidden. And until the last century, most people, at least in what we know of people in Europe and here in North and South America, believe that the ultimate mysteries of life, that is, the purpose of life, the nature of existence, which all seems mysterious and people have thought about for several thousands of years, that those mysteries could be and someday would be solved. That we would finally find out what this is all about, and that we would all be able to agree upon it, because it would be plain, it'd be uncovered, and then everybody would see it. However, that hope, that confidence that there would someday be a commonly accepted explanation for life as we know it and its meaning and purpose has long since been lost in the 20th century. And most people have long since given up any hope of finding the true meaning to life or of existence, what it really consists of. My generation, and I say this regularly because there are many among us here, you younger generations don't even remember that there was a Vietnam War, for example. You don't remember that there was a life before you were born. And of course, we in my generation felt the same way. I'm sure our parents thought, they don't even know about the Second World War. They can't remember the Great Depression. And there needs to be a connection with the past so that we understand we didn't just all of a sudden appear out of thin air. We are what we are because we've been shaped and molded by our culture and by those who went before us. And a lot of what goes on today in our culture came out of struggles 40 years ago that many of us here don't know what happened. But in the 60s and 70s, there was the popular concept of seeking. Everybody, you could seek, looking for the answers. And the trip was what was exciting. But there was not to be the expectation of finally finding an answer. You would seek but never find. And it was the process of seeking that gave meaning to life. In other words, there had been basically a giving up of ever finding what the mystery of life was really all about. It's a mystery. It's unknowable. But we're having a good time trying to find out anyway, sort of just with seeking, even though we know that we'll never find. Today, that has become in the 90s to say that you have uncovered the mystery, that you have come to a solution, that you know what life really is about, and that you know the meaning of life is not something that's just your own view. It's becoming increasingly viewed that such a person is not only narrow-minded and intolerant, but an extreme fundamentalist who is dangerous. Because the view is that life is a mystery, reality is a mystery, and it's never going to be solved. We're never going to come to an absolute understanding of reality. So what is left for us is to have fun. And let everybody else have fun in their own way, too. And that's really about all there is. This kind of search or a view of life being a mystery and unsolvable has been around for a long time. In the first century, there were groups, mystery religions, that offered a solution for the mysteries of life and existence to those who were on the end, the initiates, those who went through the special rituals and received the special knowledge. And there were these kind of cults all over the place. It was popular. And Paul, speaking into that culture and using a word that was known among them, this idea of mystery, he speaks of a mystery that has been uncovered for all to see, not just for those who are in sort of a special ritualistic or religious experience. But here is something that's been laid out. It's just the wraps have been taken off, and there it is for everybody to see. And that mystery was revealed then in Christ, that this was hidden before, but now Christ has come and he is exposed, he is made known, he is brought into clear view the God's eternal purpose, and therefore my eternal purpose and your eternal purpose. And therefore, it's no longer a mystery. It's no longer appropriate. It never really was, but it's no longer excusable to go around and say, I don't know what life is about. I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know the meaning of anything. That's no longer excusable, because God has come and he has made it plain. He has revealed the mystery. That's what Paul says here. And he says it clearly, that the mystery is all explained in Christ. There's another passage in Colossians that says a similar thing. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29, again, you'll see Paul speaking into the culture here in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where this stuff was prevalent. And he's speaking into it that you don't need to go to some kind of specialized ceremonies and secret rituals and do all sorts of, have all kinds of specialized knowledge and code words, that's all unnecessary, because Christ has revealed the mystery. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Here is the mystery, that God has come in the person of Christ, and he lives in those who belong to him. This is experienced and known in as much as is knowable on this side of eternity among those who belong to Christ, those who are the chosen, those who have been born of God's Spirit. But the fact that God has come has been clearly seen. He's expressed it here in the Old Testament. He's predicted it. He's prophesied it. And then Christ came and demonstrated it, proven it, that there is no longer need for wondering what this is all about. Jesus says, I have come and I am life. I am the way. I am the truth. And because of the blindness of our own corruption, we still say, but I don't get it. You know, it's still a mystery to me. What are you saying? It doesn't make any sense to me. Because although the mystery has been explained in Christ, it still remains a mystery, except God take the blinders off our eyes and grant us repentance and faith so that we can see it. But it's clear. It ought to be seen. Christ is the purpose of life, then. That is the mystery that has been uncovered. To know him, to love him, to honor him, to worship him. That's what life really is. So you don't need to search any longer. There are several dimensions, though, of this mystery, and Paul talks about them here, and one of them is here in Ephesians chapter 3 that we're looking at. That an aspect of that mystery is that both Jew and Gentile are now part of Christ's church, his body, with no divisions. That was also not clear to the Old Testament people. There were hints and indications both that God was going to send his son and that he was the purpose of life, and also that when he came, he wasn't just for the Jew, he was for the Gentile as well. But now it has been made absolutely clear, Paul says, both in speaking to Peter through visions and explaining this in Revelation by revelation to Paul. Look in Ephesians 19, chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, which Bob spoke about last week. just the passage right before. In chapter 2, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer, he's speaking here to the Gentiles, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So here is that mystery that he speaks of in Colossians, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, is now, he's explaining it, that it's not just sort of individualistic Christ in me, but Christ in his body, the people of God, which includes both Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter your ethnic or cultural or educational standing. That's irrelevant to God. The point is that in Christ we are all one. We become what God is building, a dwelling place that is filled to overflowing with God's presence, as we see in the book of Revelation at the end there, where God fills the city, the temple of God. Now, this mystery has come through revelation. And that's the second word that we need to look at. The means by which the ultimate mysteries of life are found must come from outside of humanity. Science will never find it. There will never be a solution, an ultimate answer given by the mind of man. It's impossible. Because we can't be objective about what we think we know. We can't really see if it corresponds with reality, because we can't live long enough and we can't get outside of the universe to see if it really coincides with what else is there. So it's impossible through science or through man's own thinking that we could ever come to the knowledge of a mystery. And that's why there was this despair, the conclusion that there were no answers, there was no absolute, the mystery was going to remain a mystery because man tried to solve that on his own. Neither can it come about through meditation or through religion. The answer is not somehow within yourself connecting to the forces beyond space and time. There is no ability that anyone has to come to this ultimate solution of life except through revelation. That is, God who exists, the God who gave us this book, has spoken into human experience by his Spirit and given us the truth. He says it here in verse 5 of chapter 3, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. That is, although there was, as I said, there was the prefiguring and the hinting at and the indications of the whole truth were there in the Old Testament, it was not in all of its fullness. It was not completed until we have here the New Testament, because Christ had to come. God became man. And once God became man and he spoke the truth and he lived the truth and he was the truth, then the Spirit of God took that and worked through apostles and prophets to explain what his coming meant, what the full revelation was involved in Christ's coming. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1. That God had deliberately hid the complete truth throughout all the generations that had gone before Christ, and gradually, little by little, had revealed things, but the complete story was not told until Christ came. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It's a completed work. It's a completed revelation. And the apostles and prophets, which Mark was not an apostle, Luke was not an apostle, but in this New Testament sense, they were spokespersons, spokesmen for God. They were prophets. They were speaking for God. And so God revealed to them the meaning of the complete revelation that was in Christ. And here we have it recorded for us. It's a done deal. The mystery's been explained. As much as the mystery as we're going to have this side of eternity that God wants us to know about now is here. In John chapter 1, a similar kind of statement from John. John chapter 1, verses 14 and 18. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is the mystery of God uncovered for all to see in the person of Christ. And it's now been recorded by the ones that God's Spirit has inspired. And Peter understood that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this applies to the writers of the New Testament as well, because Peter understood that about Paul's writings, as he says later on in that book, that these witnesses then of God's revelation of himself in Christ have recorded for us this completed book, the 66 books, that tells us what God wants us to know. There is no excuse for us to be ignorant any longer. The revelation has come. You could never figure it out on your own, but God has told us. And it's plain for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And this brings us then to this last word, grace. The revelation that Christ makes clear to us involves the meaning of his coming. And why did he need to come? He didn't have to come, but he did come because of his great love. This is the kind of God that he is. The revelation is that although there is something dreadfully wrong with every human being, we are thoroughly corrupted in every part, in every aspect, and therefore has led to the seeming senselessness of life and a pointlessness of simply living and then dying, that God himself has come to rescue us. But not only rescued us from unimaginable punishment that will be given out by a holy God, but he has also blessed us, put on top of that, not just simply showing us mercy, not giving us what we don't deserve, but giving us blessing after blessing. Also unimaginable blessings, things that we would not think of on our own. So that God says that he treats us not as a slave, but as sons, as children of God. Not calling us simply as an audience to observe him, but as a bride to be intimately with him forever. That he's called us not to the dull duty of sheer obedience out of fear, but to the joyful delight of pleasing the one who loves us with an overwhelming and everlasting love. That's the grace of God. The grace of God that heaps upon us his pleasure, his joy, his acceptance, his delight, and tells us all that he has planned for us so that we might respond in worship and adoration to him, because that's what we were created for. That's the mystery unveiled, that this was what we were made for, to be in that kind of subservient but absolutely delightful relationship with the living God forever. But Paul goes on even in Ephesians chapter 3, and he says even more. He said, it's not only that, not only has grace been given to me in the grace of forgiveness and the redemption, the cleansing of my sin and restoring me to a relationship with God that is unimaginable and not something that could be invented by any human mind. But he says, I've also been given the privilege here, the grace to preach in verse 8. The grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is, it is impossible for any of us through our own intellect, our own abilities, our own persuasive powers to be able to really declare to someone else so that they get it, the truth about Christ. I can only conclude, and this I say this for myself, I know from many years ago, I think I must have really thought that if I learned enough and learned how to speak well enough and convincingly enough, and maybe like Billy Graham, you know, that I could impact people's lives. And I can only conclude that if you still think that, it must be because you haven't spoken to very many people about Christ. Because I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever about my inability to change anyone's mind about anything that's significant. I know that it's only the grace of God given to you and to me that we can speak about Christ in a way that makes an impact upon the hearts and minds of other people. It's the grace of God. He didn't have to do it that way, but he did it that way. And it's a grace. It's a blessing. It's something that's wonderful. It's a great privilege that God empowers us with, the ability of the people of God to speak for God, to represent him in a way that pushes back the powers of darkness and that breaks down the barriers and somehow changes the hearts and minds of people. I don't understand how it happens. I just know that God does it some way. And that's the grace of God. And so that means that there is no reason to hold back, because it's not dependent upon your cleverness. Oh man, I wish I knew as much as Bob did, and then I could speak to people. But until I can know as much as Bob does, you know, about the Hebrew and the Greek and all that, I don't know. You know, they're going to ask me questions I won't be able to understand. So I'll just tell them to go to that, talk to Bob. See, you're living by works, and not by grace. It's not dependent upon that. It's not dependent upon the giftedness. I'm not an evangelist, you know. I don't know how to speak to people. It's not dependent upon that ability. It's dependent upon the grace of God. You are to witness to what you know. You are to witness to what God has done in your life, to the redemption, the ultimate grace, the greater umbrella of grace, the grace of redemption in Christ, that God has come. The mystery's been revealed. Of course you don't understand it all. Only God does. We're never going to understand all of it, but we understand enough that he's shown us, and so we can speak that. Well, I don't understand all the questions, you know, I don't know everything about this, but I know this, that Jesus has come, and he's God, and he died for my sin, he rose from the dead, and you've got to trust in him, be born again, to be right with God. That's the grace of God. You can do it, see. And if you say you can't be a witness for Christ, because you're living by works. You think you got to get better, more clever, more educated. It's the grace of God. It's the privilege of God. This grace has been given to us that we should represent Him in our buildings, with our neighbors, on the street, in the job, in the school, wherever we are. Grace has been given to you to be God's representative, because the mystery has been revealed. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ is in you, then you have something to give. Grace has been given to you. Give it. Don't hold back. Walk in it. Otherwise, if you live by works, I'm telling you, I know from my own personal experience, and we're all mixed up in this thing, you know, because works is so deeply embedded into us. You know, we're still trying to make ourselves better, and we judge ourselves by how good we do compared to other people. It's a terrible sickness, at least that I know is within me. The sickness of sin. But if that is still in us like that, then we are going to not honor God with our lives. We are going to be limited in what we do, because we look at ourselves and we correctly judge ourselves that we really don't have a whole lot going for us. And so we don't say anything. Or on the other hand, we think that there's a lot going for us, and we speak and we're just preaching ourselves, and people are turned off by that. But both attitudes deny the grace of God. We don't live by works. God's able to use us to declare His glory, and He's chosen to do so. And therefore, we must accept that grace also. Yes, you know, we do in this church express an awful lot. And I mean, I think it's appropriate. The communion is a sign of that. We speak an awful lot about the redemptive grace of God. It's true. It's wonderful. It's a cornerstone. It's a center. And without taking away from that at all, we need also, though, to speak of the grace of God to live this life and represent Him, to declare His glory in our living environment to the world around us. And we need to step forward in that. We need to say, God has put me here and blessed me with the privilege of being one who is a proclaimer, one who is there to administer the revelation of God to others, to declare the mystery has been uncovered. We need to be those who live out the grace of God in all of its manifold dimensions in our lives. And we can, because it's not on us. We're not only saved by grace, but we live by grace. As a witness, as a servant, as God's people in every situation of life. Well, we have this great privilege then, if we know the redemption of God, the grace of God's redemption, then we are also have been given, granted the grace of service, the privilege of honoring, glorifying, displaying, and speaking for the one who is the mystery of life revealed. God has given us the answers. Let's live them out more and more. Let's encourage one another to do that. I need help with that, and I know you do too. Let's help one another. Let's find ways to encourage one another. This is part of stimulating one another to love and good deeds, you know, by God's grace. Let's do that more. I feel like we need to interact to find more ways we can help one another in our situations to display God's glory and explain the mystery of Christ that has come to us through revelation. Let's pray. We were in the darkness, and the darkness was in us. And there was no light, but the light of your Son has shone in the darkness, and it has shone by your grace into our hearts. And we who know the light of your presence, who know the ultimate grace that has brought us close to you and has destined us for a life beyond our wildest dreams and imaginations, need you every day to live in the grace to be servants, to be witnesses, to be those who are faithful in glorifying and honoring you in every situation of life. Grant us a deepening desire to live by this grace and not by our own efforts, but to trust in you and delight in you, to do what we now have seen is the ultimate purpose of life, to glorify you and enjoy you forever. Oh God, make that live for us all, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.